in here. Now, Timothy is not a false pastor. He's passionate, he's young, he wants to do what is right, but is facing a roadblock that a lot of pastors face, and thankfully I don't. But Timothy is not exempt from making bad choices as a pastor. We finished last week with Paul telling Timothy that when it comes to the elders, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites. And I shared an example of when we named elders here after decades of not having them, that Matt and Keith and Earl were not on my short list. All right? But let me tell you why that's an example. They were so relatively new to the church that I was afraid that with them being new, they would come in and be overwhelmed by all the stuff that we had gone through. That was my perspective on it, all right? Thankfully, God knows I'm an idiot. So, though they weren't on my short list, I mentioned to you, two people were. Now, I will not mention them by name unless you come and ask me, which some of you figured it out last week. The two guys that I mentioned on the list, we had done life together. We were like brothers. We had done a lot of things together. There were times that they biblically had my back during chaos. And I thought, I need these two guys as elders. There's a problem, though. Timothy says you can play favorites, and if those elders sin and it tears down the church, you're as responsible as anything. Those two guys would go on to have affairs and leave their families. Yay, me, right? That's who I would have chosen. And so when Paul tells Timothy, now listen, don't play favorites, he literally is talking to me thousands of years later, hey, idiot, do you see what you could have done? All right? But God knew what he was doing. So he's immediately going to address that concept again. And it's either one of two things. It's either general advice that we all can deal with, as I will point out, or Timothy is making some bad choices as a pastor when it comes to leadership. And Paul has to address that. It's either one of those two things or it's both. So we're kind of addressing some things that Paul's kind of throwing in here at the end of his letter that you find yourself going, what's that have to do with me? Hopefully I will be able to show you what it has to do with you, because let's face it, when we make bad choices in our life, we also suffer bad consequences, right? We make bad choices, we suffer bad consequences. What we tend to do then is blame everybody else except ourselves. Well, this and this and this and this, and then you tell me, and I'm like, you can't change this and this and this. You can only change you. So today we're going to talk about the bad choices that we make. You don't make bad choices, but still, the bad choices that you might make, and how do we deal with it and grow from it? Let's open up our Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are so close to being done, right? You notice how I did 1 Corinthians but not 2 Corinthians? I got it. Say hi for me. I doubt I'll ever get to 2 Timothy. I don't know why. I got it. The thing that we want to look at first in verse 22 is the mistake that we make when it comes to bad choices is we're in a hurry. Now, someone who has ADD has no clue what this next point is all about. Hurry. We got to hurry. Verse 22, do not be hasty. I put that in bold on my tablet. Do not be hasty. Guess who has the tendency to be hasty? In the laying on of hands, that sounds gross, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep your hands off people, then you won't sin. I don't know. Keep yourself pure. What in the world does that have to do with anything, this laying on of hands? There was this first century concept, almost kind of like being knighted, right? Pull out the sword, I dub thee Sir Lazy Pants, you know, and you tap, tap, you're a knight, right? And so the same kind of thing with elders. Paul is saying, Timothy, you pick elders, and then you lay your hands on them in front of people, and you kind of pray, and you, in a sense, ordain them. You've heard of that word, right? Ordination. And then you see pictures online of people kneeling and old dudes with gray hair or no hair praying over them while laying hands on them. The problem, he says in verse 22, is don't be hasty. We spent 3.5 years studying it. Very soon I will be letting you know that we're going to start studying again, but not everybody is. A few of us. And it will probably take a solid year or more to go through the process of, hey, could this be elders that join us, or we're beginning that foundation? It's going to take time. He says, don't be hasty, right after don't play favorites. Just like me, had I picked and put in place the leadership of the church, the spiritual leadership of the church, these two dudes that will go on to have affairs and wreck their families, I, according to this verse, would have shared in their sin. Right? I would have made a mess of things. And I could have blamed them, but it would have been my fault for going, I think these are the guys. I think these are the guys. How many sins do we commit? How many sins do we join in with because we're in a hurry? Because we're hasty? Because if you're like me, that impulse to sin is so immediate and it's so quick, and you think, if I do this, it's no big deal. It's not going to hurt it, right? That temptation that just comes, hits us quick. I can do this. We're hasty. We're rushed. I talk with you a lot about plates that we spin. All these plates that we spin, right? And we're hasty, and we're all those things, and I got to get this done, and we live in an immediate world, right, where in my back pocket I can immediately be in contact with someone. And the other night I drove over 3 hours to go to Danielle's volleyball game alone, because what's her name decided I'm not going. She's hurting, by the way. Did something to her back. I don't know if she tried to hug me, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know what it was, but she's hurting. She's like, you go on your own. I was alone at the volleyball game. What do you think I did throughout the entire game? No, I didn't play on it. Ooh, I got to text so-and-so. Ooh, that's a good idea. I got to write that down for March. Oh, yeah, look at that email. I got to respond to that email right now, and I would glance up every once in a while because Miss Elbow over here wasn't there to say, get off your phone, get off your phone. You're working and you're missing the game. Get off the phone, get up. And she does it all the time because it's instant, it's quick, and I have that tendency to not let this stop and focus on what's going on in the moment, right? So I made the hasty decision. Ooh, I can do this now. No problem. We get hasty. Life is just spinning. We feel out of control. And Paul tells us in this verse how to keep ourselves from being hasty. Did you notice it? It's at the end. Keep yourself pure. We must constantly be focused on holiness, being spiritually healthy. Because as awesome as the internet is, there's nasty things on there as well, right? And we can get hasty and get caught up in some stuff that we don't mean to. Have you seen the amount of the Powerball ticket now? $1.5 million? Right? And I'm watching everyone lose their minds over this Powerball. And there's that part of me that's like, oh. Right? Oh. Here's the difficulty that I have. I know the DNA in here. I'm afraid if I start playing, I won't stop playing. And it'll lead to the next spiral and the next spiral. By the way, the Bible really doesn't talk about gambling. But you know what it does talk about? Be careful wanting to be rich. And not only that, be careful of wanting to be rich quickly. I told everybody the first thing that I'm buying, if I ever miraculously win the lottery, because I don't buy tickets, so it will be a miracle, is a lawyer. Maybe a team of lawyers. You know how many people I've ticked off in my life? Do you know how many lawsuits are going to be coming after me? Right? And people don't think of that. Oh, man, if we just... And we tend to get in a hurry or be hasty, make some hasty decisions financially, spiritually, emotionally. We're going to see that sometimes we jump into relationships because I just don't want to be lonely. And we rush. Do we make a commitment to Christ, keeping ourselves pure, that puts up barriers to protect ourselves spiritually? Don't be hasty. I like this next one. Since my daughter's 21st birthday is coming up this week, we have the tendency for hops. Whoop. Verse 23, stop drinking only water. Oh, preach it, bro. And use a little wine. Oh, yeah. Because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Booze it up, Timmy. Right? All this job-related stress, and you're all stressed out all the time, and all these stresses that pastors have to deal with. Booze it up, Timmy. Is that what he's really saying in verse 23? Hop on the hops. Is that what he's saying? I hope not, because I've missed it this entire time. It is incredibly stressful being the pastor of a church, especially in America. There's a lot of expectations. We tend to take a lot of the stresses upon ourselves. When you fail or you struggle, I will tell you that my tendency is to feel that I have failed and that I have struggled and I have let you down. And there's a lot of stress that goes with it. Timothy, if you remember, was being looked down upon because of his age, right? And there's a lot of stress that goes with that. And it's, whoa. Now, this is an incredibly personal verse that as Paul is talking about leadership, all of a sudden he's like, use a little wine because of your stomach. It's this job-related stress where he tells Paul, or where Paul tells Timothy, listen, doctors will tell you that it's okay to use a little bit of wine to settle your stomach down. It is not something that he's saying, listen, just booze it up. That'll make you feel better. Because that always solves it, doesn't it? Let's get drunk. That always solves all your problems. Now, here becomes the challenge. This past week, Canada legalized marijuana as a nation. Right? So everybody that always hates Trump wants to move to Canada. Now I know why. Get out of here! Right? What happens when we do that? I have had people ask me what I'm going to do with that, like it's always been my dream to smoke weed. All right? So it's always interesting what the stoners are telling me. I actually had one person say, I'm personally offended by that. And I'm like, okay, stoner, thanks. You know, so, you know, what do we do with that? Does this apply to it? But I'm going to tell you what I've told every single stoner, because they're always like, man, with your chronic pain, you know, do this. And okay, stoner, thanks. You know what I'm going to take? Not your opinion, but if I've got a doctor that I trust and believe in that tells me you need this and he can regulate it and keep me accountable, I might think about it. But I'm not taking anyone's opinion on it. Just like if you came up to me and said, hey, this job-related stress, you ought to drink more. Okay, thanks. Not doing that, right? So we've got to be careful with some of these things, but we've got to look at it. Paul is not telling Timothy to go out and booze it up. Timothy, it looks like, made a personal choice just like I have for decades, not drinking a drop, especially now that I'm a pastor. The ironic thing is, as a social worker, I would go out and drink socially. Now, I'm the ultimate sipper, okay? Because typically I was the guy that was responsible for all the other idiots. I would sip on a drink. Not passionate about getting drunk. I've seen the results, right? But I made a personal decision years ago to quit drinking, to not drink. I have the freedom to do it. I choose not to do it. As a pastor, I choose not to do it. And it's ironic to me when somebody wants to tell me about their drinking problem, they say, I don't know why I'm telling you. You can't drink. Oh, yes, I can. But I choose not to, and if I choose not to, I can help you choose to do the same. For some reason, this physical suffering could be helped by him taking a little bit of wine. But what do you do when you face that personal decision that you've made? I will not do, but it could help you in some physical way. What I'm looking for and what I'm going to trust is someone like Paul, who biblically knows and loves me and says, hey, it's okay if you want to do this. So it's a personal decision. What choices do we make that avoid us being healthier? Stuck in our stress, somebody comes along and says, listen, you ought to do this. It's really going to help you. I know it's a hard hurdle to get over. What choices do you make that avoid helping you be healthy? Now, I like this. Verses 22 and 23. There are some things that are just hidden. Just some things that are hidden when it comes to the choices we make. The sins of some are obvious. Speaking of obvious, thank you, Captain Obvious. Right? Some of the sins of the people in the church are obvious. Hello. Reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. What? That's not hard. We're all going to be judged someday. But some of us are so stupid and our sins are so obvious that everybody looks and goes, yeah, that's dumb. The choices you're making are dumb. And we're judging you. Now listen to this one. The sins of others trail behind them. Now that one's interesting to me, because that one speaks to me. Choices that we made a year ago, a decade ago, four decades ago, that haunt us to this day. Relationships or habits or choices that we made maybe before we were believers or as young believers, or if you're like me, things that you say that you realize now are theologically wrong and you're like, oh my gosh, why did I ever say that? And those things tend to haunt us. They trail behind us. And Paul tells Timothy, you've got some people in your church that their sin is so obvious, but there's some people, their sins aren't all that obvious, but they've done a good job of hiding them. And if you look close enough, they have a history that just haunts them. Can I tell you, as someone who has made poor choices in his deep past, that it can haunt you? Right? Especially in the days now of the internet. I am so glad that SnapFace and all that other stuff did not exist in the 80s. I would be doomed. I would be doomed. And I would have had to say, how do I explain this to Josh and Danielle? Because it's right there. Right? Oh my goodness. Decisions that we've made that trail behind us. As someone that has that, can I tell you the beautiful power of the Holy Spirit? In the incredible grace of God that says, you don't have to hide that. You don't. don't have to hide that. You don't have to let it haunt you. I can make you new. And I can take all that stuff that you're ashamed of, and through you, I can do amazing things. I can give you a purpose to your pain that you could never imagine. Right? Oh, I love that. But did you notice to this point, Paul has talked about sin, but not one word of repentance. No one in their sin has fallen on their knees and said, God, forgive me, or God, help me. Not a word. Verse 25, in the same way, good deeds are obvious. There's some of us that do amazing things. I love it. Deanna's going to get mad at me eventually. But any time that somebody puts on Facebook, I almost said the Book of Many Faces because that's what I call it, Facebook, that their fundraising goal for their birthday is such and such, you know, and it's some GoFundMe, I'm like, oh, tick, 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 money. I love that. Some good deeds are obvious, right? And that is great. That's good. We should do that. We're talking about making an impact in our community. But churches make the mistake of looking on the outside all the time. We tend to do that. And then we fall into the trap of resume Christianity. Well, you can't, you know, talk to me about sin because, as someone once put it to me, I'm a leader in the community and I'm on the church board and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, none of that matters to me. Your heart and how you're affecting this church negatively matters to me. When we deal with the sin of others, some are obvious, some trail behind you, and you get a nice reputation for it. But we can get beyond that. Same thing with making good choices. You can be involved and heavily involved here at the church and in the community, and I applaud you for that. Make it known. I'm okay with that. But sometimes what gets lost is the last part of verse 25. Even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. We are a small church. I know you. I know your heart. And if I catch you doing something good, I'm going to tell you. Well, I didn't want anybody to know. I don't care. I'm going to find out. It's going to come out. And it's okay. It's okay for me to applaud you doing something good that nobody else knows about. And I love that. So literally, Paul is telling us, we can make two choices. Obvious sin and our hidden sin. Our obvious good deeds and our hidden good deeds. Which church do you want to be? It's my job to make sure that we're the good deeds church. But I'm going to confront the bad choices that we make. It is so easy to judge someone on what we see. And typically, those are the people that we put in positions of leadership in the church. Do you not remember the story I told you of the two guys that I picked? To me, it was obvious the good deeds these guys had done. But I couldn't see inside them. God knew. God knew. He smacked me out of the way. Please understand this. There are some characteristics that it takes time to uncover. And that's why we're going to take our time as we develop new leadership, as we set new goals for the church. We are going to take our time, and I hate that. I hate it with a passion. Let's go, 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 go. But it's the right thing to do. And we're going to find out. I do want you to know you can't hide anything from God. Let's begin to evaluate our relationships, the choices that we make in these relationships. Are they good for us? Are they bad for us? Do you have someone in your life, like I do, that can come alongside you and go, hey, I'm a little worried about this. Let's make our good deeds known in a good way. Let's decide we're going to be not just a good person, but a godly person, and take our time doing it. Now, here's the tough thing, because I bet you I know what song we're about to sing. It is hard when you think your life is upside down, when everything is going against you. It's hard to simply rely on God. And He is using that moment to literally come right where you are and reveal to you how you need to be closer to Him. Let's start there, not with our good deeds. Let's start there with having a good heart. And it might mean sharing about that sin that you have hidden for so long. Guys, this is a safe place to do it, but it's a scary place too, because you're going to meet a God that we can't describe, we can't contain, and He is going to overwhelm you with His grace. Let's stand together and sing our closing song this morning. And if you're haunted by stuff from the past, you don't need to be. Come on up here. Let's pray together that you can know God in a new and special way. I'm sorry.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, You have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul.
It is well, it is well. God has won, Christ prevailed. It is well, it is well.
Father, every time we sing the words of the song, I am always reminded of its origin, of a man who lost his wife and children as they were coming to America on a boat. And he writes the words, "It is well with my soul." How could he pull that off? There are so many of us, God, that we just seem like we're in a hurry all the time, all the time. And we're running and running and running and running. And we just want a moment's peace. And we tend to make bad choices. I'm so glad for your grace. I'm so glad for accountability. I'm so glad that all these dumb decisions I made decades ago that can haunt me today are nothing in the light of your cross. Thank you for giving me a purpose beyond my pain. And I pray for anyone here this morning, God, that is just haunted by bad choices, stuff that just hurts to this day, that we will be a church where they can come and meet you in your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.